We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor in beautiful South St. Louis.
And me, I'm not serving anybody. I'm just retired here in New Athens, Illinois. I'm wishing I could get up to Minnesota, but we're still doctoring down here because it's stinking hot here, Matt, isn't it? It's July. And we're in the 90s, and we'll be that way until what, sometime around November.
It's a hot one. Yeah, you know, I just came. We were just talking before the show, and I was at the Missouri District Convention, which happens once every 3 years, and it means for 2.5 days you're sitting inside a convention center. And usually I really don't like that. I'd rather be outside doing things and not cooped up inside a building all day. But like you said, John, it's approaching 100. So I was more than happy to be in the air-conditioned convention center for a couple days.
Yeah, we've been trying to hang out in malls and other air-conditioned buildings because we love to do our walking, but we're not doing any walking outside, that's for sure. We want to say a thanks to one of our listeners, Jill. We've been asking for people to submit jokes and things, and Jill did us one better. She sent us a whole book.
Whoa, it's called, Jill, thank you.
Holy Humor, Inspirational Wit and Cartoons by Cal and Rose Samra, S-A-M-R-A, if you want to check it out on Amazon. And it's actually, it goes by months. I think that's interesting how they, because there'd be any number of ways to divide up holy humor, but they do it monthly. And so I think it's appropriate that they have a lot of stuff for July about our nation's pastime, baseball. Okay.
So it's going to be hard to it's going to be hard to show the cartoons on the air, though, John. The jokes, well, I can see. The cartoons, I don't know. Well, just describe them to us.
No, you're right. We can't do the cartoons, but I'd like to share with you a couple of anecdotes they have in it, which I think are kind of cute. So thank you again, Jill. In his book, it's Anybody's Ball Game. So here's another book you can look for. Anybody's Ball Game, Hall of Fame sports broadcaster Joe Garagiola, which, as you know, also used to play for the St. Louis Cardinals, was a catcher for the Cardinals. So got a little local stuff going on here. So he has a chapter called God and a Sweatshirt, raising some questions about which team God roots for when both sides pray to him, right?
That's got to be. Yeah.
So he tells the story about his friend Yogi Berra. Okay. when he came up to bat, a baseball player noted for his piousness always marked a cross with his bat in the dirt next to home plate. And you do see that. You see them crossing themselves.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Whatever. Yeah.
So anyway, when this baseball player did this in a game against the New York Yankees, catcher Berra, also a religious man, reached over and rubbed out the cross with his catcher's mitt. Why don't you just let God watch the game, Berra says.
Yeah, Yogi Berra has some good ones. Oh, my goodness. There's whole books just of his quotes.
Of his stuff, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's just let God watch the game. And I'd share one more with it because I thought these were kind of cute. So Pat Kelly, free-swinging outfielder with the Baltimore Orioles several years ago, was married to a minister's daughter and always went to chapel before game. And I think that's impressive. In fact, I'll share with you a personal Major League Baseball anecdote next week, okay?
All right,
because a lot of fine Christian men playing baseball. But anyway, so Pat Kelly, he always went to chapel before the game, and one day he encountered his manager, Earl Weaver, and Earl, he said, I feel great. I've just left the chapel, and once again, I've learned to walk with the Lord. And Weaver's response is, too bad you didn't learn how to walk with the bases loaded. Weaver said it. And so Kelly responds, when's the last time you got down on your knees and prayed, Skip? And Weaver answered, the last time I sent you up to pinch hit. So there you go. Thanks again. Little baseball.
Well, thanks, Jill. That upped our game a little bit, John. Those are a little better than our normal dumb jokes. So, dumb joke. Very nice.
Of course, that's not a very high bar to cross. But So, Matt, we've been talking about Pentecost, and I'd like to talk about Pentecost one last time if I could. Is that all
sure,
right?
Sure, let's do it.
In fact, I have a particular issue I wanted to talk about that I think is concern to all of our listeners. How do you know for sure you have the Holy Spirit?
Oh,
that's what we want to answer. Okay. How do you know? Because we want him. We don't want to just learn about him. We want him to be present and active in our lives. And I think if we go back to Acts chapter 2, we can answer that question. And if you don't mind reading, let's start with the kind of miraculous stuff that happens at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if you don't mind reading that for us, Matt.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
So, Matt, I don't know, any comments you want to make about that off to start off? Or?
Yeah, well, how do they know they have the Holy Spirit in this case? Well, it seems pretty obvious, right? Rushing wind, tongues of fire, these flames, speaking in tongues themselves as the Spirit gives them utterance. So I think, you know, the day of Pentecost, the presence of the Holy Spirit is pretty obvious and really manifests in some ways that are obvious not just to them, but to those around them too, it seems. So I can kind of see the reason for your question, John, right? You know, I don't see that today. And, you know, in worship, there's not tongues of fire on people and we're not speaking in tongues. And so do we have the Holy Spirit, or how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? So I think it's a fair question to ask.
And of course, no, I think people think that Christianity is on the decline. Actually, my latest reading says, no, we've kind of stabilized. And there's actually some groups that are actually growing. And one of them is the charismatic movement, or the Pentecostal movement, which is not necessarily a given denomination. In fact, a lot of denominations have these movements within them. And it's exactly what you said. They would argue, and I've got good charismatic friends, and you know, they would say, John, we're not saying you're not Christian. You know, you Lutherans, you're okay. You Lutherans, you preach Jesus just like we preach Jesus, but you don't really have the fullness of the Spirit, exactly because of what you said, because you don't have these signs and evidences of the Spirit like we do. Although you've talked about this before, Matt, that not everything in the Bible is prescriptive.
Yes.
Some of it's descriptive. You've made that point.
Definitely. But I think too, And I would lump what these details of the day of Pentecost, right? The flames, the rushing wind, speaking in tongues as being certainly descriptive, right? That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Thanks be to God for it. But it's not something that we have to look for today to be evidence that we have the Holy Spirit.
So the thing is, and you hinted at this already too, there's never any other instance in the Bible where there's a mighty rushing wind when the Spirit shows up. That never happens again.
No, just here, just on the day of Pentecost.
And there's no other instance where there's tongues of fire appearing on the disciples' heads. That's a one-shot too. Now, of course, there are a couple, not a lot, but there are several instances of the so-called speaking in tongues. The thing I always liked about this, I believe that you're right, that this happened this time, and it happened this time because there was a purpose for it this time. One of the things that we need to remember is that the temple, and that's what Luke tells us, they went to the temple every day to pray. So we can assume they're at the temple here. And the temple's like, you've been to the Cardinal Stadium, haven't you, Matt?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Busch Stadium. Yeah. You bet.
Yeah, so you know there's that central area where we watch the game, but there's all these other things there too. In fact, we had relatives from Minnesota come down to watch the game one year, and it was too hot, so they went into one of the bars and watched it on TV. So we could have sat at home and watched it.
Yeah,
but
they were from Minnesota. That adds up. Not used to the heat and humidity.
It was too hot for them.
Yeah.
So you got the bars, you've got the food places, you've got there's a children's play area, there's the gift shops. And the thing is we don't have any PA system to say, everyone, please come into, you got to watch what's going on here at the game. And that's the same thing in the temple. They had all these porticos that they had the main assembly area, but all these little areas. So how can you get everybody into one spot, Matt? What would be a clever idea to get everybody to come together in the same spot?
Yeah, so something they can hear, right, and something they can see.
Yeah.
And that seems to be exactly what God does here with the sound of the rushing wind and then certainly the tongues of fire that appear too.
Yeah, that's it. And it's actually explicit in the text. If we'd read on the next two verses, it says, at this sound, the multitude came together.
Yeah.
And each were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so you hit it on the nose. We got them all together. We got to have them focus on the chosen apostles. We talked about that a few episodes ago, listed the names of them, put tongues of fire on them. That would catch your attention, wouldn't it? And by the way, I know usually we picture the fire on the top of their head, but I always thought it's tongues of fire. Maybe it was coming out of their mouths. That would catch your attention. And as you said, the other problem we have here is this is actually a high holy Jewish day. Long before Christians are celebrating Pentecost, the Jews came together to celebrate the gift of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And that's the thing. We got people from all over the world. So now we'll speak in a way that everybody can understand.
Yeah.
And by the way, that's the thing I think we should point out. When it says they begin to speak in other tongues, the word there in the Greek is actually simply the word for language. That's all it's saying, is they spoke in all these different languages. And so, you know, like I said, my charismatic friends give me grief. And so I'd like to kind of turn the tables on and say, yeah, well, you know, that's interesting, because those tongues that were at the Pentecost, everybody could understand what was being said. But when I hear you speak tongues, I have no idea what you're saying. And you don't even know what you're saying. So yeah. maybe it's not really the same thing. Who's to say?
Yeah, so. That's the issue, right? And again, as you pointed out, what's happening with these tongues on Pentecost serve a purpose, a very clear purpose to proclaim Christ, ultimately, the mighty works of God. We know what that purpose is, and certainly as we read on, Peter then, you know, brings it to light and gets really specific about Jesus. So, not just nonsense, not just things that can't be translated, but it was the opposite. It made God's word, the proclamation of the word, understandable to those who are gathered there. Rather than making it more unclear or muddied, it made it more understandable. Yeah. And what do you think, John? So it talks about they were all in one place together, and you know, the sound of the wind and the fire appears in them. You know, you mentioned the apostles, and I agree. So I think the apostles were there. Certainly, they're the ones among those speaking in tongues and the flames of fire. But do you think it was even more than the apostles? I think people have kind of wondered about that over the years. You know, we have the 120 mentioned in the chapter right before this, Acts chapter 1. You know, was the 120 involved in this Pentecost event?
So here's the thing. And of course, no one can say for sure. But what I find interesting is as Luke lists the different language families that they had to address, the Parthians and the Medes and all of that other the things, which I would point out again, I actually read that and I did a really good job. Remember? Because you challenged me. You
said, I do remember that, John. Well done, John.
Well, because I practiced that, because it is hard. And anyway, it's interesting that there's 12 different language groups mentioned.
Yes, yeah.
And so, I mean, I can't say for sure, but that's how I've always thought about it. It wasn't as if they were speaking in some kind of tongue that everybody could understand, but you actually had 12 guys speaking 12 different languages. And as a result, all of those 12 different groups of language people could understand what's being said. I don't know. That's probably pressing it too much, but that would be my thought. So anyway, and the other thing is, too, I think the tongues of fire were to indicate that these were God's chosen spokesmen. And even as we have today, there are many, many Christians, but there's only a handful of people that are actually called to speak. You have many, many fine Christian people in your church, but you don't ask them to preach. That's the calling that's been given you. So I would think that's the same application here. But again, I wouldn't press it. I don't know.
Yeah. No, I think that's a good point. You know, maybe one apostle for each people group, you know, with the 12 groups that are mentioned there. And that seems to make sense. And I know some artwork has shown more with flames on their heads or, you know, flames appearing. And sometimes it even includes women, you know, among those that have flames there and maybe among that 120. But I do think it's important to mention what you just said. You know, when it comes time to preach, though, even on the day of Pentecost, it's just Peter. Right.
Yep, yeah.
So it's not a whole 120. It's not women preaching, but it's this one per individual, this leader among the apostles. It seems Peter who gets up and then actually delivers the first sermon of the early Christian church. So I appreciate that. I think, you know, there's a distinction made there. Whoever's in that group with the flames and the speaking in tongues, when it comes time to actually the sermon, it's Peter. And, you know, like you pointed out, and that's the case in our congregations today too, that all of us can proclaim the mighty acts of God. All of us can do that, right? And I hope we all do. But God has set it up so that there's one individual that's called in that special way to actually, publicly preach and administer the sacraments, and that's the pastor.
And like you said, it's interesting in this case, even though there were 12 men who had been called to be apostles, there's only one man who spoke for all of them in this event, which brings me to my second point. I think if we want to answer the question, how can we be sure that we have the Holy Spirit? Maybe rather than look at the wondrous signs, we should look at what Peter does in his sermon. And we don't have time to read the entire sermon, but if you could read maybe just the first verse, verse 22, because it kind of sets the tone for the entire sermon.
Okay, but Peter, standing with the 11, so there you go. You know, it's, again, definitely the 12 involved, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you right there, because see, that's interesting. The first thing he does is he goes and reads the Bible. Right?
Yeah,
I mean, he's full of the Holy Spirit, so he could literally, everything he says is the Holy Bible, but he insists on going back and reading the scripture. If you could jump to verse 22, which actually gets to the very beginning of his sermon, let's just see how he starts out.
Yeah.
In fact,
men of Israel. Oh.
22 through 24. Yeah, 22 through 24,
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.
And by the way, I never noticed this until this last year when I was working on this, that, boy, he brings up God a lot, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Attested by God, signs and wonders that God did through him, the foreknowledge of God, God raised up. And in fact, if I'm thinking you're a Jew, man, he's really pushing the point, isn't it?
Yeah.
Here, your God was doing all this stuff, and what did you do? You turned him over to a sinful man to be crucified. But anyway, what struck me is here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that. The Bible says that. And yet he spends his whole time talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. The whole sermon is about Jesus. So I'm thinking that maybe is a sign that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. When the guy who's doing the talking is focusing in on Jesus Christ, that could very well be a sign that the Spirit is alive and well. Don't you kind of feel sorry for the Holy Spirit, Matt? Because, about this. The guy, he gets one Sunday out of the church here, right? I mean, we don't talk about him at Christmas. We don't talk about it at Holy Week. You know, we don't talk about him at Easter. In fact, what tickles me in the lectionary, what's the very next Sunday after Pentecost?
Trinity Sunday.
Yeah. So he just gets thrown in with the other two guys, you know. He gets one lousy Sunday for himself, and Peter spends the whole Sunday preaching about Jesus.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's big day on Pentecost, and it's all about Jesus.
Dr. Norman Nagel, who had a profound effect on me. In fact, Matt, if I've ever said anything that you thought, oh, that's surprising. That sounds pretty wise.
That's pretty good.
But that was probably Dr. Nagel. That wasn't me. but he pointed out that when the Holy Spirit is talking about himself, he's not really doing his job. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to create faith in you in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he will bring to your mind the remembrance of the things that I said. See, it's all about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. I think of verses like, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, and I think a verse like that really emphasizes that the Holy Spirit's job is that we might be able to confess, proclaim that Jesus is Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's job.
So I think, and here again, every Lutheran church I've ever been to, if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they just do what Peter does. And I know you do this Sunday in and Sunday out. I used to. I'm retired. You come, you read the Scripture, and you preach on the Scripture. You don't say, here's my opinion, here's my thoughts, but you do just what Peter does. You take the Word of God, you expound the Word of God, and you always somehow find the focus on Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Could I add one more thing then in terms of how we know for sure we have the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
So that's all I'm saying. If you go to a church where the guy is reading the Bible and preaching Jesus Christ, you're safe there. You're in the place of the Spirit.
Yeah, because, you know, Peter is not proclaiming something new. This is not something new on the day of Pentecost. It's, oh, now we got something even better for you. You know, he goes, I love how he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, and this is, Jesus is not something new. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the fulfillment of those scriptures. And so for, in our preaching today, yeah, we're not preaching something new. And no, I know some churches have all sorts of, slogans and things like God's still speaking and something new is being revealed. Well, no, wait a second. let's go back to the scriptures, what we know to be true, what we know to be God's word, and then proclaim that. And how do we see Christ in the scriptures in particular? So it's not just preaching the scriptures, but it's doing so with Christ at the center, just as Peter does.
So to end this episode, let's go ask Peter. Peter, what do you think is necessary for me to know for sure I have the Holy Spirit? So if you could please read the conclusion of Peter's sermon. In fact, it's just one verse will take care of us. Well, you might as well read two verses, verse 38 and 39. And the question is, how do we know, Peter, that we have the Spirit? 38 and 39.
All right, very good. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
So I think it's as simple as that. Where the Spirit is, there will be repentance. And in fact, Jesus Christ said that the Spirit will convict the world of sin, which means then he's going to convict you and me of sin, right? We're just part of that group. And he does that every time we have a twinge of conscience, every time when we find ourselves feeling guilty because we're not sure whether we've done what's right, or maybe we know we've done what's wrong. That is certainly the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I love about our Lutheran worship, again, I'm not saying it has to be this way, but we always start with repentance, don't you? Isn't that how your church starts? Don't you do a confession of sins?
Yeah, most definitely confession and absolution.
And admittedly, sometimes I read those words just because they're the words that we say at the beginning of the church service. I'll acknowledge that. But sometimes I read those words and I think, yeah, man, that's true. I've been struggling with some lust, and man, I've got this anger that I don't want to be angry, but it's there. And of course, for me, it's always the doubts. I just don't trust the Lord I should. And again, that's the Holy Spirit. Anytime you acknowledge your sin, that's the Spirit giving you that repentance. But then again, it's not just so that you'll feel bad. It is, as Peter said, so that we can know the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, is that not what we do in every Lutheran service, right? As soon as they've confessed, you announce the absolution that in the name of Jesus, they're forgiven. And then you preach about it in the sermon. And then, of course, you give them the Lord's Supper, where it's just as explicit as can be, because it's the words of Jesus. Eat and drink. This is for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, of course, what's the other thing that Peter emphasized in that verse, Matt? We can't leave it out.
And this promise is also not just for them, but for their children and future generations.
Oh, but go back to the first verse. What's the thing he says you need to do if you want to know you have the Spirit?
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness.
Be baptized. Yeah. And again, not just as some kind of ceremony, a ritual, but no, the baptism that the Bible says washes away your sins, that it says it unites you with Jesus' death and resurrection, which Peter himself in his letter says it saves you. So here's, and I mean this sincerely, if anybody out there has not been baptized, and pretty much when you talk in a Sunday service, all Lutherans are baptized. That would be unusual for them not to be. But there may be people listening to us who are not baptized. You go find yourself a pastor. You go find yourself a church and say, I want to be baptized. Because that's the promise. That's the promise. If you have been baptized, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? And, of course, he's going to do the other stuff too, the repentance and the assurance of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But I think it's really interesting that sometimes these other churches that emphasize the speaking in tongues, they don't emphasize baptism much at all. In fact, well, it's just a ritual. It's just a ceremony you go through, but it really doesn't mean anything. And yet, it's what Peter insists. It's what he insists that needs to be done if you want to know for sure you have the Holy Spirit. I actually gave you more than 30 seconds, Matt. Usually poor Matt gets stuck with like 30 seconds. So what do you think?
Give us
a great conclusion here.
I love the certainty, right? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that in worship, even before the confession, right? In the invocation, that we're coming into God's presence as his baptized people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And I think, too, one of the folks that I think need to hear this is some our young people, especially as they go off to college. You know, we have some high school youth that go off to college, and they're very sincere in their faith, and they want to get connected to a Christian ministry on campus, and maybe there's not a Lutheran ministry on campus, so they go to one that's not Lutheran, and sometimes there's these questions that are brought up, are you really saved, or when were you saved? And for our youth to be able to articulate exactly what Peter says here, that, yeah, I've been baptized. I am saved through Christ. I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. To have that certainty for our youth, too, that, yeah, they are saved through baptism, through Christ, and they do have the Holy Spirit.
So I just want all of our listeners to understand, you don't need miraculous manifestations. If they're there, I had people in my congregation that spoke in tongues, and I never said, stop speaking in tongues. But I always reminded them if the time would come when they wouldn't feel that enthusiasm. That's what the Lutherans used to call them in the Reformation, enthusiasm. But if there are times when we don't feel the enthusiasm, we still have the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God is quite clear that Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose again for us, and we have the forgiveness of sins. And if you got that, believe you me, you have the Holy Spirit. This has been Wrestling with the Basics. Thank you for listening.